if I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, my name is Adam. I'm the lead pastor of Active Church, and I'm excited for today. It's going to be a great Sunday. We think church should be fun. It should be enjoyed, not endured. A funny story, real quick. The first weekend we were out here, there were some folks that were like, hey, there was a concert at the beach, and that's not allowed. We can't do concerts, you know? And so, because you can't do anything anymore. And so it's like, they're like, no, that was actually a church. And the people were like, no way. That looked like they were having way too much fun to be a church. How many of you guys are glad that we go to a fun church? One person's like, nope. I want to feel guilty. I want to leave mad. No. If you're here, sir, I'm sorry. But hey, we're in a series called Stronger. We're actually ending our series in a series for 4 weeks talking about how to get stronger as a believer in the local church. What does that look like? But before I jump into our talk today, I want to go ahead and first of all, just let you guys know that there's a lot of cool things happening around church life these days. So if you're new to Active, you're like, what's this all about? Do you always do church at the beach? No, but I think we could probably do it more often, right? Now that we've been out here. But one of the things I want to share with you guys is that we launched Active turned 3 years old just a week ago. And we're actually going to have a birthday party. Don't worry. We usually do this with our kids too. It's like they turn an age and then we have a birthday party usually a week or two later. So we're doing it with our church. But the reason is we can't do everything we want to do here because there's limitations on like food and all sorts of stuff. So I'm excited to let you know that on October 11th, we are going to be back at the Fremont celebrating our third year as a church. So that's going to be fun. I can't wait. And we're going to have multiple service times for you to choose from. So make sure you follow us on Instagram or Facebook. Make sure you're connected so you can get all the updates and you can go to our website as well. But a couple things happening. Active Coffee Co. has officially opened for business. So you're like, what are you guys doing? Open a coffee shop? Yes, we opened a coffee shop in Jesus' name. We had an opportunity at the Creamery to move into our offices in a downtown location that happened to be by an old coffee shop. It was literally adjacent to a coffee shop. And so we walked through the building and we're looking at talking to the realtor. And I said, hey, we just want a few thousand square feet for us to kind of call home Monday through Friday. And then, you know, we'll continue to do church at the Fremont. And he goes, yeah, well, that's cool. This will work for your intended purpose. And we're looking at the building at the Creamery. And it was an old yoga studio, so it smelled funky. But we're like, we think we can make it work. Well, next door was a coffee shop that closed down. And we're like, bummer, that's a bummer. He goes, well, they're selling all the stuff. If you guys want it, they'll probably sell it to you for cheap. So God moved in such a way that I go, could we knock down this wall and like just make it all one space downstairs? He goes, yeah, let's talk to the owner. So we called the owners of the coffee shop. They were like, yes, take it. We don't want it. And we were able to obtain a coffee shop for literally pennies on the dollar, fully functional, ready to go. And we didn't have to go in debt because you gave last year. And because of your generosity, we were able to buy everything for the coffee shop debt-free. And now we have a local outreach to go into the city and give people coffee and Jesus. There's going to be people that are going to be in heaven because you gave, you served, and we were able to have an opportunity to do something really cool for our community. We serve amazing Cova coffee, and we're going to be able to reach people one latte at a time. So give God a hand clap. I think that's pretty cool. And finally, man, there's so much to share. I have like eight things, so I'm like, what do I want to share? One of the cool things I'm excited about right now is our next gen is in full swing. What's the next gen? It's our students, our kids, all the way up to Active College. And I think it's amazing when a church makes the next generation a priority. Here's why. If we don't reach the next gen, we've missed the mark completely. It's all about investing in the next generation. We hired an amazing director of Next Gen, Andrew Tremonte. He and his wife have been part of youth ministry, Next Gen ministry for over 15 years. And they came out here and they've hit the ground running. And our Next Gen, I'm telling you, your kids are going to love coming to Active Church. Over the next couple months, the next few years, we are going to make our next gen a huge part of what we do in ministry, not only for the kids, but all the way up into Active College. Any Active College people in the house this morning? This afternoon, I should say. We're getting it going, so it's a lot of fun. So if you have a young person in your family or you know someone, get them connected today. Stop by the Connect Center. We have something for everybody here at Active. We want to help you guys connect to Jesus. And then finally, actually, I have one more thing. We have a life group vision dinner. We are casting vision for life group leaders this Friday. We want you to be a part of what God's doing for our city. We believe that God is, he moves in the context of relationship. And relationships are key. So if you're thinking about joining a group, hang on. We're going to have a big life group rally. What we want you to know that if you are thinking about leading a group, we'd love to talk to you. So get connected today. Find out at the Connect Center what that's all about. We'll feed you, and we're going to cast some vision. It's going to be awesome. All right, you guys ready to get in the Word of God?
Yeah.
Okay, I believe all four of you. Are you guys ready to get in the Word of God?
Yeah.
All right. Well, I'm going to pray. And then we'll go ahead and jump in. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you want to change us, Lord, that you don't leave us the way you found us. Thank God, Lord, that we can come to you however we are, whatever we're struggling with, and you're going to meet us right where we're at. So today, God, over the next 29 minutes, Lord, I pray that you would just move in a mighty way. So God, we come before you right now. We ask you to move. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Everyone say stronger.
Stronger.
We want to get stronger, and we've been talking about how to do that. There's four things that God wants for us, for our lives, that help us grow in our walk with God. I've seen this throughout Scripture. I've seen it appears first in about Exodus, where we see God wanting to take people out of captivity, get them acclimated to what it's like to being a child of God. Like he took the Israelites out of Egypt and he spent 40 years getting the Egypt out of the Israelites. And in our context, we are people that are all broken. Every one of us has a season in our life we could look back to where if someone had a sound bite, they'd be like, oh, you're canceled. For those of you who are over 40, I'm almost there. Thank God Instagram and Snapchat was not around when we were in high school. Amen? You're like, thank God. Because all of us have a season of our life that we're like, man, I'm not that person anymore. I don't think like I used to. By the grace of God, I'm not that person anymore. But we're all still in a process of being made new into the image of Christ. Now, every single one of us has a process that we need to go through, and we've been talking about that. And so what we talked about the first week is that the ultimate thing that God wants you to do with your life is he wants you to make a difference. Like, religious activity is no good to God unless it makes a difference in the lives of other people. He doesn't care about our church attendance. He doesn't care about how many times we walked a little old lady across the street. He doesn't care how many times we pray. He wants us. Those are all great things. But unless it leads to life change, he's like, man, that's not the goal. The goal is to make an impact, to make disciples. And so the first thing, we talked about that in week one, making a difference. The next week, we followed up with discovering purpose. And man, Allie Watts did a phenomenal job with that. Where's Allie at? Where you at? I don't know where you're at. But you did an awesome job, Allie. She crushed it. We learned that her purpose is not bucket duty, okay? And we talked about the importance of finding your purpose. That there's, I think Mark Twain said it, the two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you figure out why you were born. So we talked about purpose and God's purpose for your life. Last week, we talked about freedom and strength coming from the local church. And we talked about being emboldened to go and to live out your faith no matter what it costs you. And how when you're bold in your faith and connected to a local church, that man, God moves, and there's freedom that's found in that. There's strength and found when you're living out your faith and going, you know, no matter what happens, I'm gonna live for Christ. And if you're here today and you're like, I don't even know what that means, that's all a bunch of gibberish, because you're like, you didn't grow up in church, or you're like, I'm not a follower of Jesus, I'm just kind of kicking the tires. I'm so glad you're here today. Because what I'm going to talk about today would be, honestly, it's the most important sermon I could ever preach. It's the most important scriptures I could ever share. Like, if I had one last sermon to preach, this would be the talk that I would give. And I don't mean that tongue in cheek. I really, really mean that. Proverbs 29:18 says this. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, in other words, when people go, hey, this is what God is doing, when they attend to it, when they begin to lean in and go, what is God showing me? And they make God a priority. Watch what happens. When you do this, they are most blessed. I don't know about you. I don't care if you're a non-believer or a believer. How many of you guys want to be blessed? And I'm not talking about name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, like God's going to give you $1 million if you buy this handkerchief. Like, no, that's whack. I'm talking about blessed meaning happy, fulfilled, living on mission, living with purpose and clarity so that you can be the person that you were ultimately created to be. That's a blessed life. But none of that can happen. None of it can happen unless the first thing happens. And here's the first thing, the final thing we're going to talk about today is knowing God. Knowing God, like not knowing about God, but intimately, like I know God through a relationship with Christ. The word know that's used in the New Testament is a Greek word. The original language, it means gnosko is the Greek word. You don't have to be a theologian to understand what this explanation means. It was the term that was used by the Jewish people when a man and a woman would come together intimately. It was the term, it was like they know each other, like they gnosko each other. It was a polite way of saying like they were together intimately, okay? So that's the Greek word that we're gonna look at today is know. Let me ask you a question. And don't answer it out loud. In your heart, do you know God? Second question, does God know you? How many of you know that what you post on Instagram is not you? It's you on the photo, but when people get to know you, by the way, I think people are so depressed right now because everybody sees you, but nobody knows you. I think so many people get frustrated because here's why. All of us are kind of weird. Did you know that? You're kind of weird. So am I. Like, I think really weird stuff. But we all look at each other and we go like, oh, I got to act normal and I got to act like everything's fine. But we're all kind of interesting. We're all unique and we're all kind of weird. And we put this filter out there to the world like I got it all figured out, that I have no fears, no doubts. And the reality is when people really get to know us and we get to know them, we realize that we're all kind of a little weird. And guess what? There's no one quite like you on this earth. And you will be miserable and you will miss out on the experience that God wants you to have, not only in this life, but in the next life, if you don't know God and God doesn't get to know you. Matthew 7, if you have your Bibles open to Matthew 7, Jesus is explaining kind of this idea of gnosko. See, there was a lot of religious people that believed that your behavior was the only way that dictated your righteousness with God. As a matter of fact, the entire Ten Commandments spun into this laundry list of things that you should or shouldn't do. Have you guys met those people? They're the rule followers. They have rules that like for rules so they don't break the rule. You know what I'm talking about? Like this was the context that Jesus walked into in the first century. There was people that were supposed to help people know God, but instead of helping them know God, they gave them a bunch of list of things to do and not do and then condemned them when they fell short. That's what religion does. Just so you know, I think religion is a tool of the enemy. And I understand religion is a definition that means an outward expression of an inward heart change. But contextually in the United States of America, if you ask somebody today, hey, what do you think about religious people? They'd be like, I don't like them. As a matter of fact, you probably don't like some religious people. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. We're going to look at that today. So Jesus is talking to some religious people, and here's what happens. Not everyone, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only, watch this, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, pause. What's that day? It's the day. So here's the reality. You have to know. You're going to have a day where you meet God. You're like, I don't believe that, man. No. I don't care if you believe it or not. There will be a day that you have to give an account for your life. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It sounds super, super scary, but here's what it is. The only thing on that day that's going to matter is this. What did you do with the gift of my son, Jesus? That's the only thing that's going to matter in that moment. I don't know if it's going to be like we're all in a line, we're all in a big room, and it's going to be like,
Adam Agania, please report to the Great White Throne Judgment Seat.
I'm be like, all right, guys, I'll see you soon, hopefully. And I don't know if we're all going to like be like, they're talking, but we're going to stand before God, and God is going to give us a moment to give an account for what we did on the earth. And it's my job as your pastor to say, that's going to happen. I have to prepare you for that. I have to tell you this stuff because I don't want to get to heaven and be like, they didn't tell me that at Active Church. It says it in the Bible. You have no excuse. I'm off the hook, God. It goes on to say, they said, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we like do like religious stuff? Did we not drive out demons? That's a really religious thing to do. Like, man, that sounds supernatural. Did we not drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? These are the red letters of Jesus. And here's what he says. And this freaked me out the first time I read it. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never gnoskoed you. That's the word in the original language. I never intimately had a relationship with you. You did a bunch of things that you thought were righteous, but I never asked you to do all that. I just wanted to know you. And he goes, away from me, evildoers. I'm like, this does not sound like Jesus holding a little lamb, hanging out, you know, let the children come to me. This sounds like, Jesus, you're making a clear delineation that there are people that are going to say, I thought I knew you. I thought I was doing these things in your name, but I never knew you, you're going to say. I'll show it to you again in Matthew 15. Some of you guys are like, I picked the wrong day to go to church. Don't worry, it gets better. You're like, I just wanted some inspiration or something. We'll get there. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. So there was like really, really religious police people, and they would go and sit at the synagogue, and people would come to wash at the lavatory. They'd wash their hands, and you had to wash your hands in such a way that the water would not drip off the tips of your fingers, but it would drip off of your elbows because you didn't want to get unclean. So you would wash your hands, and then you'd kind of like a surgeon, and then you would dry them, and you'd go and do your thing. They're like, they don't do that. They're not following the rules. They are not religious enough. We all been there. Someone is always there to tell you what you're doing wrong. Oh, you don't pray right. You don't kick your water bottle over right. you don't actually baptize like that. You need to baptize like this. Religious people will always tell you what you're doing wrong. And Jesus says this. He goes, hey, they don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus said this. I love Jesus. You should read your Bible. Jesus is like, he could be salty. He goes, hey, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? He flipped the script. Hey, why are you being basically a hypocrite? Why are you doing that? He goes, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you guys. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts, they're far from me. Like, you talk a good game, but you don't actually, your heart is nowhere to be found. He's telling these people, you're getting mad because they're not doing the religious activity correctly. But your heart, I see your heart, he tells them, and you are being hypocrites because you're actually nullifying God's word, because it's not about what people do with their hands or not. It's about the condition of the heart. Are you tracking with me? He goes on to say, he says, these people, he said, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are just a bunch of rules taught by men. So here's the deal. God cares more about our heart than our hands. Does he care about our hands? Absolutely. Here's the last verse I'll share with you out of Matthew. Matthew 25, verse 1. At that time, Jesus is teaching out of parables. By the way, a parable is a made-up story to point to a real truth, a kingdom principle. So this is a made-up story that Jesus wanted to share so he could get a point across, and I want to share it with you right now. Matthew 25, verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. By the way, contextually, this was written to people that would have understood what a Jewish wedding festival looked like in the first century. I just did a wedding yesterday. It looked nothing like this, okay? There was no virgins and bridegrooms. Well, hopefully there were some virgins, but...
Oh, my God.
Just joking. So the reality is, a Jewish festival that was for a wedding looked a lot different than a wedding does now. You guys are bad. It'll be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom is always Jesus. We're the bride. The church is the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. So whenever you see that in your Bible, that's what's happening. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. That's how you kept the lamp going back in the day. You couldn't just, there was no electricity. You had oil to burn. So some had oil, some didn't. The wise, however, took oil in jars with their lamps. Oil represents intimacy, presence with God, anointing. Oil always represents either, it's always the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, or both. The idea is this. These people had been with Jesus, had spent time with the Father. They had enough oil that they couldn't share with anyone. Because here's why. I can't give you my intimacy with God. I can't share that with you. I can tell you about it, but I can't go up to you like, dude, here's some oil. Have some oil. Here's why. You have to spend time with God yourself to get the anointing.
Yeah, good.
You need time with the Lord, because my oil won't work in your lamp. It just doesn't work like that. That's why you see people that are raised in the church and they're like, well, my dad was a deacon and my mom was this and she did women's ministry. And I'm like, dude, but where are you at with God?
Yeah.
Well, I was raised in the church. Last I checked, God doesn't have grandkids. He has sons and daughters.
Yeah.
So in other words, I can't ride off the coattails of people that have gone before me. I have to have my own intimacy, my own knowing of who God is. And it goes on to say this. It says this. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. In other words, he was late. He was doing something. He got caught up in the Old Testament or in the Jewish custom. The bridegroom would go away with the father. They would add on to the house. They would be away for about 6 months. They wanted to make sure that there was no shotgun wedding. You know what I'm saying? So they'd separate the bride and groom, and they come back together, and you would not know when, what hour, what day the bridegroom would come back. That's a whole nother sermon. You could Google eschatology and just geek out on that for next 5 days, end time study. But he comes back, and he's like, hey, he's been gone a long time. And they all got sleepy, all got drowsy, and they fell asleep. So all 10 virgins fell asleep. All of them. This is the doctrine of imminency, if you want to Google that. Meaning God will come back. I'm looking around, and I'm not going to lie. I'm like, what? There's some things lining up in our globe. I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? What's going on? But God's saying in his word, he goes, hey, the bridegroom was a long time out. They fell asleep, and at midnight, everyone say midnight.
Midnight.
The cry rang out. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. It's a big deal. That wasn't as epic as it's going to be, but it was a big deal. And then all the virgins woke up. And they got the sleep out of their eyes, like, what's happening? Oh, he's here. He's here. They all got their lamps. They all wanted to go see the bridegroom. And here's what happened. Come out to meet him. And then all the virgins, they trimmed their lamps. But the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. In other words, we don't know what to do right now. We've been doing all these activities, religious activities, but we don't have any gnosko to fill our lamps. We don't have any anointing oil to burn in this moment. Stay with me. And here's what happens. They said, no. No. What? Jesus, I thought you were supposed to like go a second mile with people, give them if someone asks you for a tunic, you give your tunic. Like, I thought Jesus was all about like redistribution of wealth, right? Like, I thought he was like, yeah, just give it all away. Apparently not here. Maybe Jesus was not a socialist. Oh my God. I'll back up. Amen. That will preach. Not today. He said, no, there won't be enough for both of us and you. What? But watch this. He says, the virgins talk to each other. She goes, hey, why don't you go and instead go to those who sell oil and go buy some oil for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went with him into the banquet. They were the wise ones that had been with Jesus, had been with God, had the anointing, the oil was in their tanks. But the virgins who weren't ready came up, and the door was shut. And later others also came, and they said, sir, sir, open the door for us, please. We went out and got more oil. We're back. And he replied, this is the words of Jesus in a parable that's speaking to a very true reality for all of us today. I tell you the truth, I don't know you. What? How do you know if you're just doing religious stuff for the sake of religious stuff? How do you know if you're not just riding on your own coattails? Because how many of you know, all of us are designed to know God, but some of us don't really want to press into God. We want the benefits of God sometimes, but we're not willing to spend time to get to know him. And I want to encourage you today, if you don't know God, this is not, if you know Jesus and you haven't been reading your Bible, this is not like you need to read your Bible more. This is not that talk. I'm talking like if you don't really have a relationship with God, I want you to lean in. So how do you know you're there? I'll give you a few examples. Number one, how do you know if you're stuck in the place of no intimacy with God? Number one is this, you will feel a sense of powerlessness in your relationships. And you want to know where it's going to manifest the most? In between your ears. You will have anxiety. You will fear what people think. You will feel powerless to do what you want to do because you keep getting interrupted by this idea of like, man, I'm trying to do some good stuff, but I don't have any power. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus, amen? There's not power in good works. Good works are great, but there's power in a relationship with God. The second thing is you'll feel a frustration with trying to do good. Have you ever tried to like be good? No one? Have you ever tried, like, I'm just going to be real, like, I'm not going to do anything bad. I'm just going to be really good. Let me tell you something. Stop trying to be good and just start running towards God. Yeah. You don't, the way that you get good or pursue good is not by saying, I'm just not going to do bad things. The way you do it is you turn your life literally and you aim it towards Jesus. Yeah. The third thing is this. Envying others who seem to be closer to God than you are. It's like the comparison trap. It's a trap. You're like, well, they're doing all this stuff, but you kind of justify it in your mind. Well, you know, they're just, maybe you judge some people and you feel like, man, I wish I had that kind of relationship with God. I wish I had what they had. By the way, don't compare yourself because you either feel better than or worse than, and it's a trap. You either feel you're too pumped up in your own head or you feel like, man, I'm nothing. I'm worthless. What does this have to do with your life today? Philippians 3:10, I'll show you in scripture. Paul said this in Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I don't want a religion. I did that. Paul did that for years. I don't want to just go into a church environment and do some religious activities and then go, okay, check, I feel good. I feel like a little less guilt. I'm not here for that. I'm not here for that, Paul would say. I'm here to know the power that raised Christ from the dead. That's why I'm here. That's why I exist. And I think the local church, if we take our focus off of that and put it on religious activity, we will not be the church that God wants us to be. And Paul says this. So how do I do this, Pastor Adam? Maybe you're here, you're like, I want to know God better, or I want to know God for myself. I'm glad you asked. There's deeper waters, right? But here's where it starts. Number one, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. If you're not taking notes, write it down. Love him because he first loved me. Love him because he first loved you. 1 John tells us that. We love because he first loved us. It's hard to please God and to know God when you don't love him. It's like, imagine being married, but you don't like your spouse. It'd be hard to have a happy marriage if you didn't like your spouse. So the goal is not to then try to do more good things and try to just, I gotta work on this girl. She's always this or he's always that. Here's the thing. When you're in love, you want to serve, don't you? Yeah. Like when you first got married, you're like, what do you want for dinner? Like, you're like, everything is about them. You love them. You'll do anything for them. When I was trying to get with Stacy, I was like, hey girl, we're gonna go out to dinner. I bought her flowers and cards and candy. I even made like a big giant candy card one time. It was like, you're like, you know, you're my baby Ruth. I did this whole, it was cute. All right. Don't judge me. I just lost my man card. Why? Because I loved her. I wanted to pursue her. I wanted to get to know her. But here's the reality. God loves you just the way you are. You don't need to go and try to manufacture oil like those five virgins going to do religious stuff. He's not looking for more religious activity. He just wants to know you. He wants you to know that your picture is on his refrigerator in heaven. He's like, I love them. Man, I love them so much. Like, that is my girl. That is my guy. Like, he loves you so much. Yo, that sounds like a feel-good message. I'm telling you, the gospel is feel-good. It's the hilariously good news that God took your sins that you deserve to be punished for, and he nailed them on a cross 2,000 years ago, and he rose from the grave on the third day to show you that he can be trusted. That's good news. That's the gospel. Number two is pursue him. You got to pursue him. Pursue him with all my heart. That's what I wrote down. When you pursue someone you want to marry, you're going for it. You're doing everything you can. I remember just planning little events and doing little birthday parties. I remember just going with Stacy and going, hey, what do you want to do? I got this idea. And you just want to pursue someone you love. And the reality is this. I wonder what it would look like for you this year if you just began to pursue God. And you're like, well, Pastor, I don't know God. Well, that can change today. Like, what would your life look like? I know for many of us, we have lived with a lot of regret because of the enemy is so good at telling you where you fall short. And nobody knows you like you know yourself. And so we live and we rehearse and we nurse and we curse our failures and our shortcomings. But God wants you to know, he wants you to pursue him in spite of that stuff. Well, Pastor, don't I have to get cleaned up and then I can come to God? It doesn't work like that. Come to God with all your stuff and say, God, I can't do this anymore. I want to know you, but I can't carry all this baggage anymore. I need to give it to you. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me. Anybody, just come to me and I'll give you rest. Where's the rest? In your physical body? Maybe, but it's more so rest in your soul. But it starts with the pursuit of God. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Give God a year, I promise you. Go to Growth Track. Start serving on a team. Get plugged into a life group. Give God a year at Active Church or any church, but plug yourself in. The Bible says that he who is planted in the house of the Lord will flourish. In other words, you cannot flourish as a seed until you plant yourself somewhere. A seed has potential, but until it's planted in the ground, it can't bear fruit. I'm here to tell you, I encourage you right now, plant yourself in a local church and give God a year and see what he does as you begin to pursue him. How many of you guys are grateful that you planted yourself at a local church and God began to use you?
Yeah.
That was risky. I was like, I hope someone raises their hand. Everyone's like, nope. And then finally, number three, and we'll close with this. The band can come up. Give him your life. Like, what do you mean? Give him your life. How do I do that? Jesus said it this way, Luke 9:24. If you try to hang on to your life, meaning like you want the control. How many of you guys, I like control. I like to drive. I like to be the one driving. I hate like going on airplanes. I'm like, I want to learn how to fly the plane. Like, I like the control. I want to drive this thing. But he says, if you try to hang on to your life, in other words, if there's a constant like, no, I got it. Like, Jesus, take the wheel. No, psych, I got it. If you're constantly just saying, I want control, I need a control. He says, if you try to hang on to your life, Jesus says, you're going to lose it. What do you mean? But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll find it. You'll save it. What are you saying, Jesus? Like, I have to, like, the way to know you and to thrive in you, to be blessed and to have a life that's lived with passion and purpose connected to a God that loves me, like, it starts with me just saying, like, I can't do this? Yeah. In other words, there's nothing that we can do on our own if we don't first know God through a surrendered, yielded life to Jesus. It sounds pretty narrow, I know, but I'm here to tell you, it's a relationship with God changed my life. I'm not the same guy that I was when I was 20. I'm not that dude anymore. I'm not him. I'm not always going to live perfectly. I'm telling you, I fall on my face daily. And I say, God, I need you. I need your help. But I'm here to tell you, I have a relationship with God. I know God. And many of you here know God. You cry out to him. You pray to him. You thank him. You talk to him every day. How many of you guys are thankful that your God is not far off? He's near you today. He's closer than you think. And for some of us today, you're saying, yeah, but you don't know about what the enemy is doing in my head right now. Like, some of you have been dealing with thoughts of suicide. You've been thinking about leaving a spouse or leaving a situation that God called you to stay with. And you feel guilty and you feel like, man, if God really does know me, that he wants nothing to do with me, I'm here to tell you, my friend, he loves you in spite of what he knows about you. That he knows everything about you. He created you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every sin you've ever committed. He knows everything I've ever done, said, or thought that did not please him. And he loves us anyways. And today I want you to know, to have a relationship with God doesn't mean you have to join a church. Doesn't mean you have to do a bunch of religious things. We're not going to make you do all these, like, okay, now you got to go to this. You just have to, watch this, surrender your life to him. How do you do that? You say, God, I want to know you. I've been making mistakes. I want to turn from those things. I just want to know you personally. And the God of heaven will draw near to you, because as you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you, the word of God says. So maybe you're here today and you're like, Pastor, I already believe that. That's awesome. Praise God. I'm so glad that you're here. What is it God is asking you? What's he asking you to do today? For some of us, if you're already a believer, I feel like the most time I talk to people that are believers, most of the time they always say, Pastor, I got to get my word more. I got to be at church more often. I miss this. I miss worshiping God at the beach. Here's my challenge to you for that are already believers. Spend the next 3 months with us as a church and let's see what God can do through us. Watch as you press into God and pursue Him again and make Him a priority. Get your kids up early on Sunday and say, hey, we're going to Active Kids. Hey, we're going to church. Watch what God does as you make Him a priority. He's going to magnify the things in your life that bring you joy. He's going to give you strength when you feel tired. He'll give you peace when you feel anxiety. That's the God I serve. He wants to do that for you. And that's a reminder for those of us that believe. Maybe you're in another group. You're like, Pastor, I'm never going to say yes to Jesus. Like, this is just a bunch of fairy tales. And that's fine. I get it. I was there too. It took me a few months of someone connecting with me. Someone telling me about Jesus and not just saying words, but actually showing me the love of Jesus. So if you're here and you're like, I don't think I'll ever make that decision. Can I encourage you? Be open to relationship with someone that knows God. Like, just be open to it. Just be like, hey, have a friend that you call and have coffee with and just talk to about, just ask some questions. Here's why. If you're a believer, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You got to build a relationship with someone. And if you're on the fence or you're like, I'm never going to do that, I just encourage you, keep coming to church. Be around people that are going to speak life to you. And I'll pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. And you're like, yeah, you can pray for me, but nothing's going to happen. I don't care. I'll pray for you. Come talk to me. And the final group I want to speak to you real quick as we close are those that are on the, now you're ready. You came here today and you're like, man, I got so many things that going on in my life and I don't talk to anyone about this. And if God is real, then I need Him right now. I want to know Him. On that day, I want to be able to stand and say, I don't know anything about how to live right, but God, I knew Your Son Jesus and I started a relationship with Him. That's the only thing that's going to matter. And what you do today right now, I'm telling you, it's a choice to know God. No one's going to force you into it, but I'm here to tell you, if you are here today and you want to know God, my God is going to meet you right where you're at today.